And let's stand, we'll be reading from verse 32 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 32 to 38. Okay, I'll read verse 32, you read verse 33, and so on until we reach verse 38. Okay. Matthew chapter 9, verse 32 reads, "As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil." Verse 33.
"And when the devil was cast out, the dumb man spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel."
But the Pharisees said, "He casted out devils through the prince of the devils." Verse 35.
"And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people."
But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Verse 37.
"And said to him,
Let's read 38 together. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read this passage of Scripture and hear the very words that fell from the lips of our Savior, Lord, as we hear what Jesus said, that your heart was touched, because there were many, many people, Lord, that had no direction in life. Lord, many people fainted, they were weak. And Lord, you admonish the apostles representing today the local church and the Christians. You admonish us to pray. And so, Lord, today we pray that we will hear from heaven today, Lord, the things that you want us to know of how we can be involved in this great work. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to every Christian heart, everyone who names the name of Christ, everyone who says that he or she is a Christian. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit who lives in us will make the Word of God known to us. And Lord, that we will not just see it as black and white print, but we can hear what the Holy Spirit teach the church and teach us personally through your word. Maybe, Lord, for one person who have never trusted Christ, may the need, Lord, of eternal salvation, Lord, be made known. And help us, Lord, for the sake of your name, to preach it with power, depending on your strength and your spirit, and that, Father, that the blood of Christ will be applied today. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you look at Matthew chapter 9, put your finger there and let's turn over to John chapter 4. All right? By way of introduction, John chapter 4 to this passage, John chapter 4. Just keep your fingers in Matthew chapter 9. But in John chapter 4, verse 31... John chapter 4, verse 31. This is the story of the Samaritan woman where Jesus reached out to. Okay? And the disciples were not with Jesus at that time because the disciples went out to buy lunch. Basically, they went out to get lunch. And Jesus sat down at a well. And of course, we know the whole story. He led the Samaritan woman to Christ. And as the disciples came back with lunch, the disciples actually asked him, okay, in verse 31, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.'" Okay, Jesus had just led this woman to Christ, and the disciples came back not knowing what's happening. All right, he brought the packets of lunch or whatever they had for lunch and said, "Master, eat. You know, we've prepared lunch. Master, let's eat." Jesus had this sense of always teaching something from every situation. And so in this situation, verse 32, Jesus said, "But he said unto them, 'I have meat to eat that ye know not of.'" And then the disciples said, "Oh, you just sent us to get lunch, and then you say you've eaten already." The Lord Jesus always deals with us from a spiritual level of understanding. He wants to grow us. We are always focused on the things of this life. As the disciples were, "Where did you get your food? We just went to get." But Jesus was talking to them of something else. Of course, thank God he went on to explain 33, and therefore said the disciples one to another, "Have any man brought him aught to eat? See the earthly focus that the disciples had? Well, did someone feed him already? How come we didn't know? He sent us out to eat, and he said he's eaten. Verse 34. Then Jesus taught a very important principle. He said, my meat. The word meat has to do with food. Okay, looking at it from God's perspective, is Jesus saying, my satisfaction, the thing that fills me. When I eat, I get full. The things that fill me, my meat, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish it. The Lord Jesus Christ in His entire life was very single-minded on His task. That even food and drink is not as important as doing the will of God. That even in the tiredness of His life, He still, the soul of the Samaritan woman was more important to Him than the food and the drink. And it's interesting, He goes on to say, and He admonished us to realize there are more important things in life than your food and drink. We focus a lot in Singapore. We Singaporeans, I think, work the hardest, I think one of the hardest in the world. We sleep the least, we work the hardest, we bring work home. I'm sorry, many of our foreign friends who come here to study, come here to work, you think Singapore is, I don't know whether you think it's easy, but you know, many of our foreign, we have brethren from overseas coming to work, they are very stressed because the work here is a lot. Singapore never sleeps, okay, and we work hard. But it is to us as Christians, I believe in Singapore, that Jesus is speaking this message too, that don't get so caught up with the things of this life. There are more important things in life. There are. Yeah. Of course, the media will tell you, study hard, get a job, earn multi-million dollars, etc., and all the propaganda. But Jesus says, there is more to life. And He pointed His disciples, because the disciples were concerned about the food, the earthly things. But Jesus says, look, the will of God is more important. Look at verse 35. He actually spoke to them and showed them something that perhaps hopefully God will help us to see in our life. Verse 35, say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white all ready to harvest. The Jews were an agricultural people. And when Jesus says, don't say to yourself that there are 4 months to the harvest, He knew, they understood. There are certain times when you plant, certain times you have to actually wait for the early and the latter rains to come in order for the harvest to then come. Okay? But the Lord Jesus is saying, don't use this anymore. Don't say to yourself, in other words, don't push off what is evidently in front of you, which is, He is encouraging them to look on the fields. And it's not talking about agriculture. He's talking about the people around. The moment the Lord Jesus Christ went into Samaria, He won one soul to Christ. And the moment that soul was saved, this lady went into the city. And the Lord Jesus Christ told the apostles, look, lift up your eyes. Because later on, the whole city of Samaria came. God says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know, as we look around the Christian, look around Singapore, after I'll touch on it, which is really interesting. You know, there are many people who have never heard the gospel before. I just want to drop that in. And for us as a Christian, there's nothing wrong with fulfilling your duties of life, like study and work. In fact, that is required. And in fact, we need to be the best worker. We need to be the best student as a Christian. We need to be focused. We need to do the best in all that we do in order to glorify Christ. But above our duties, God does say, there's more to life than just your duties. More to life than just the earthly things. Let's turn back again to Matthew chapter 9 as we put that as the background. The Lord Jesus Christ was involved in what we call the harvest of God, the harvest field of God. And after this, I will try to draw the practical application for our own lives here. The Lord Jesus Christ was involved in the harvest of God. Okay, now the harvest here literally refers to people who have never trusted Christ, people who have never heard the gospel, people who need someone to tell them about Christ. And I want to just draw up some principles from the life of our Savior and apply it to us as a church, as individuals as well, how we can be involved. How can we can be involved in God's harvest. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." If you read Matthew chapter 9 onwards, you notice that even from the first few verses, he was healing people sick of the palsy, he was forgiving people's sin, he was calling Matthew into the ministry. Later on, he was preaching to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and so on. And you realize that the Lord Jesus was busy, 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 busy. Point number one, our Savior was faithfully busy in the harvest. Our Savior was faithfully busy in the harvest. That was his call. And his entire life was revolved around one thing. He was busy with the souls of men. Okay, he was busy with the souls of men. He was busy regardless of their response. Look at verse 32 to 34. Just now we read, okay, they went out. Behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And then when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, the multitudes marveled and saying, it was never so seen in Israel. People were curious. Whoa, this thing, guys, it's happening in Israel. You know, it's never been like that before. But verse 34, but the Pharisees said, he casted out devils through the prince of the devils. This was the first time that Jesus was formally blasphemed by the Pharisees. In verse 3, he was blasphemed, but he was blasphemed in the heart. Okay, if you look at Matthew 9, verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes say within him, this man blasphemous. But this, in verse 34, was the first time the Pharisees openly said, you cast us out by the strength of the devils. Was the first formal blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 35 kept on going. Kept on going. And I think for us, a learning lesson from the life of Christ, the Lord Jesus knew that was his focus. And he didn't care how the response was. He knew he had to keep going, because if one person reject, doesn't mean the next one will reject. Alright? So he kept going. He was faithfully busy regardless of the response. But then the next point, he was busy regardless of the inconvenience. In verse 35, the Bible said he saw the... verse 35, he went about all the cities and villages teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was busy regardless of the inconvenience. What do I mean? He went to all the cities and villages. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have a bicycle. He did not have an animal that he can ride. He didn't have MRT. He didn't have LRT. He didn't have driverless taxi. That apparently is going to be introduced in Singapore now. Okay? He didn't have Grab Taxi. He couldn't look at the app and say, hey, I need to go to Capernaum. Okay, then calculate 3 shekels or something. Didn't have that. He walked. Everywhere he went, he walked. He walked. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is very fit. Because he walked, he worked, he walked. You know, despite, he went to all, the Bible says he went to all the cities and villages. Notice the distance he traveled. There must be tiredness, and he was very busy. But you know what? He was faithful regardless of the inconvenience. I say that to address a Singaporean crowd. Tiredness is one of the biggest reasons why Christians don't serve God. No one will challenge us. Our Savior was tired, he's busy, he kept going. He kept going not because he just wanted to do the thing. Later on, we'll talk about something else within Christ that moved him forward. The Church of Jesus Christ suffers the lack of workers. I'm not saying that you cannot rest. But I'm saying, I spoke about it before, I speak again. Sacrifice is something that we give to Christ. And after we're given to Christ, we have nothing left. Just like the widow with 2 mites. She only had 2 mites to feed herself. Luke chapter 21. And the Lord Jesus Christ praised her, because after she has given her 2 mites, she has nothing left for herself. Jesus said she has given all her living. You know, brethren, if all you have is 2 hours to rest or 3 hours to rest in the whole week and there's something to do for the Lord, and when you give that up, there's nothing left for you, that sacrifice. I had a friend who was an anesthetist, a very well-known senior consultant right now in Tan Tock Seng Hospital. But he was studying for his medical exams. I didn't know. I was just an impressionable young teenager. Pastor actually shared later on that the next day was his final exams. And the day before, he was in church painting the church because he just moved in. He was sacrificing his time for studies. Today, he's not in full-time. He's a senior consultant in Tan Tock Seng. But at the same time, he's actively teaching students, but he's actually having a big heart for the missions in China. He sacrificed. We may be tired. I want us to rest. You know, I'm not saying don't take care of yourself. But I'm saying sometimes, looking at God, what God needs us to do, we may have to sacrifice. If the Lord Jesus was faithfully busy, regardless of the inconvenience and busyness, but he was also faithfully busy regardless of the results. There was very little outcomes. In fact, many people claimed to follow Christ, but in the end, no one followed. And when Jesus was crucified, there was not many people around, despite his apostles. There was not many outcomes, you know. Can I say this? The Lord Jesus Christ, Christians, when God calls us to serve, he didn't call us to productivity. You know what he calls us to? Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, 21. He calls us to two things as we serve him. In Matthew 25, 21, 23, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us that the commendation that Christ had for the servants were 5 talents. He says in verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done thou what? Good and faithful servant. That's an adjective. That's a description. The Lord looked at the life of this servant. You're good. The word good has the idea of profitable to someone else. Being useful. You are good. For example, he did what is good for me. Now he did something useful for me. In other words, Jesus, look at this servant, number one, you're good. You've been useful. And then later on, Jesus says, you're not only good and useful, you were faithful. I could trust you. You did what I told you to do. You were supposed to, and you stuck to your guns, irregardless of whatever that has happened. You were good and you were faithful. God calls us to a life of being useful to people as believers in Jesus Christ. Did you know that God calls us to good works? I think I preached that a few weeks before. God wants every Christian here to be useful to people. Because this world wants to only be useful to themselves, selfishness. But God wants this world to say there's another way to live, God's way, and that's to be useful to someone else. And God wants us to learn to be faithful because things will not always go our way. But when we serve God, the faithfulness is required because God is faithful and God wants his servants to be faithful too. God calls us to faithfulness, but interestingly, when we are useful to others, when we are faithful to God and his work, guess what happens? Notice the 2 servants had 5 talents, it got another 5 more. When we focus on being useful to others and being faithful to God, God will give the increase. Amen? And I want to, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And this is what I want to impress on us, that we were busy, we are to be busy. God calls us to a life of busy service for him because he wants us to be good and faithful. But notice in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, let's read together and memorize this. This one is very simple. You should memorize that. And this should be an encouragement for every Christian servant, some people who want to serve God in any capacity. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Ready? 1, 2, go. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. End of story. The reason why Ambassador grew is not because of what we did, but because God did. But Paul did say he planted. Paul did say Apollos continuously did the faithful thing. Just like a farmer who plants the seed, you must water, you must plant, you must... how many of you remember the song, planting rice is never fun? And from one to the side, outside. Some of you teachers, you know, planting rice is like this. You got to put the it's back-breaking work. But you have to do it. Why? Because if there's no planting, no back-breaking, there's no harvest. For it was God who gave the increase. In other words, we do our part, God does it. Remember, the Christian ministry is a cooperation between man and God. What? God does give the increase, but God wants us to be participants so that He can bless us. Did you know that? He wants to bless us. And so I want us to learn from the example of the Lord. He was busy with the work. Okay? Now, two questions for consideration. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, some of you have memorized it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as He knoweth your labor is not in vain to the Lord. Two things for consideration. Number one, are we busy with His work? You are busy with your work. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I say again, as a worker, you need to work the hardest. You need to be the best Christian worker in your workplace. And people need to look to you for testimony, for help. But you know what? Are you involved also in God's work in some way? You know, many people are very faithful in their secular work. But really, there's no secular work. Everything is, we're serving God, even in the work that you're doing. But are you involved in a ministry that God wants you to have? It could mean that your job is to reach the people in your class or in your workplace. Are you involved in that? Do you have God's ministry ruminating in your mind as you are working? Are we busy with His work? And are we unmovable as we serve Him in the harvest? Because there is tiredness, there's going to be inconvenience, there's going to be no response. How many of you, honestly, sometimes when we go out tracting, when there is no outcomes, or no one, you know, we're very excited when people trust Christ, right? We're very excited when say, well, no response. I'll be honest with you, as pastor, sometimes it's hard. In my heart, I know I need to encourage this. Let's keep going. We're planting the seed, which we are. You know, as a church, we need to recognize this. When we go out soul winning, it is God who will give the increase. We're just doing what God tells us to do. We're just sowing the seeds. And sometimes there's response, sometimes there's no response. We're just like the Savior. There were 5,000 people on that day who ate the bread. Only 12 left behind. John chapter 6. Response doesn't determine our faithfulness. Christians, are you listening? Response to our ministry should never determine whether we'll get involved or not. We get involved simply because we want to be faithful to Him. Does it make sense? Okay. Whether I'm going to fight a winning war or not, if the commander tells me to go, I go not because I'm going to win the war, I go because I need to be obedient to my commander and I'm going. And as Christians, we need to have God's teachings in our hearts. Say, God, I'm doing what You tell me to do. You need to bless the harvest. You need to give the increase. I'll be honest, one of the prayers in my heart many times for attracting all that, God, please give us some souls to encourage us. And you know, over the years, God has. Over the years, God has. But there's still so many more we haven't heard. And the first principle is we need to be involved in some way in the harvest. That's one. Number two, let's look on in verse 36. As Jesus was busy preaching of the kingdom. By the way, just first for your information, He was doing three things. He was preaching, He was teaching, He was healing. Okay? We can do the teaching and we can do the preaching. Do you know how we do the healing? By helping. We can't do the miracles, but if someone is in need, through our love and kindness to help a brethren or someone, we can bring that person to Christ. There was one man that, there was a particular church, where his pastor was preaching, and this man was had a bad time. He lost his job, he lost it, all the things that he had. He was dying of cancer, and it was all because of Christians. Okay, some Christian did bad to him, and when another Christian from another church tried to win him to Christ, and he of course gave this Christian four letter words and cursed him and said, get lost, you know, it is you who made, it's your type, your Christian group who made me lose my money and all that kind of thing. And when I die, I got nothing to leave to my wife. And because of this, my daughter can't get a college education and all that. And this deacon just listened. And then later on he left. And later on the story goes that the deacon actually, he said, this man said, I don't want to see you anymore. But this deacon said, no, we must go back. He went back to the man and he says, look, there's a real estate agent in our church and we're going to help you get a house for your wife. And I know there's some debts you need to pay off. We're going to try to sort something out so that we'll help you with the monthly repayments as a church. And we're going to have a fund that will help your daughter to go to college. You know, the story ends, the man didn't trust Christ. But the wife was so moved, he trusted Christ. You know, sometimes we can't do much in a situation. But you know, if we go out of our way in kindness, some people can be helped. The Lord Jesus can heal, we can't, but we can certainly give to help. You know, even in helping is part of the good works that God wants us to do. Not because we need it for our salvation, be very clear. It's because it's an expression of our gratefulness to God for saving us and to point other people to Christ. Okay, so that's one thing. We need to be faithfully busy. Number one. Number two, notice verse 36. As Jesus was doing all these things, but when he saw the multitudes, as if this was the first time, but it wasn't. He was always involved in it. But when he saw the multitudes, something happened to his heart. The Bible says when he saw the multitude, he was moved. How many of you have watched a movie and cried? You know, like this long lost orphan and the mother reunited after 25 years, and then after you know, then you start to cry and hugs and all that kind of thing. You were moved with compassion, right? How many of us are moved with compassion when we see someone pray to an idol? How many of us are moved with compassion? You know, when I was Jeremiah a few years back, went to Bangkok for some of the stuff, I was with him, and you know, when we walk in Bangkok, there's a lot of statues and praying everywhere. The whole place is just covered with idolatry. And many of them trapped by their idolatrous practices. And if no one goes and tell them, they'll die and go to an eternity in hell. But the Lord Jesus was moved when he saw the multitudes. The Bible says he was moved with compassion on the people. The point number two, our Savior was compassionate to the lost in the harvest. He wasn't just doing it for the sake of doing. You know, after a while, sometimes that there's a trend of the way we serve. After a while, we get tired, we hand over, then we don't come back. You know why? We lost the heart. We lost the heart. This year, our focus is on worshipful service as a church. We don't just do for the sake of doing. We do because there's a reason to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, as I'm doing and busy, the Bible says, when he saw the multitudes coming to him, he was moved with compassion. His heart was touched. You know, we need to get rid of this. We're thankful for the children's ministry and the youth leader who kept going year after year. Why? Because they have a heart for the people under them. And for the chapel workers to have a heart. You know, it's, by the way, for chapel, it's not just so that the children can be babysat during service. It's so that the children hopefully can get some learning. The parents can be free to have the Word of God too. You know, there was one pastor who says, my wife would receive as much as I get from the Lord for preaching, because as I'm preaching, she's taking care of the toddler in the nursery so that that mom in the church can get saved, and this worker is taking care of the toddler so the mom can concentrate. It's an important ministry. There is no ministry done in the name of Christ that is a negligible ministry. There is no ministry done in the name of our Savior that is a negligible ministry. We must have that in heart, because when we realize that, when the Lord Jesus was compassionate as his, our hearts need to be touched with the things we do. Even if you clean the church and all that, these are small things which God sees. And you need to move on and say, you know what? People can get distracted. Hey, how come got cockroach on the floor? And get distracted from the message. Just small things like that. Okay? Coming back to the compassion, Jesus was moved with the compassion. The word compassion, you know, what is compassion? There's a few levels. Number one, sympathy first. Sympathy is the feelings of pity and sorrow for someone else's misfortune. Empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of the others. Whereas biblical compassion is a mixture of love and sadness. The compassion that moves the heart to say, I'm very sad for your situation and I love you enough to do something about it. And that, I believe, is the point the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave. In Psalm 78, verse 38, you may have it, I'll just read, He being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. This was rebellious Israel who was against God again and again and again. But God knew if He were to use the word whack them, they're gone. But God says, He being full of compassion says, look, I can destroy you at an instant. But my compassion says, I'll forgive you this time. And give you another chance to make things right. God being full of compassion that leads Him to action. He was compassionate for two reasons. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 was compassionate for two reasons. Notice what He says. In verse 36, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were like sheep without a shepherd. The word fainted, firstly, because He saw their condition. Okay? Use the illustration here. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd, and they were very weak. This Jewish people had religious leaders. They had scribes. They have people that were supposed to guide them. We see in Singapore, we have fathers and mothers in non-believing homes that are supposed to guide them. We have so-called religions that are supposed to guide them and hopefully give them eternal life of some sort. But the Lord Jesus Christ saw that these people are fainting. How many destroyed families? How many families are we see in our housing estates? I mean, I was just, Brother Jeremiah was just sharing, he's a police officer, so he was sharing us some of the things that happened. Of course, he was just saying that this 13-year-old didn't want to go home. The dad says, the dad would rather send her to a girl's at 13 years old. You know? 13 years old, what's happening? And the father says, when he's 21, I wash my hands off her. God, the Father doesn't do that. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. God, the Father doesn't throw people out of their homes. In fact, God, the Father works relentlessly to bring them back. Remember the prodigal son, though he and the father was waiting. But you know, 13 years old. And one of the things I shared before, and they're saying the trend of the crimes committed in the north here near Woodlands. And the police team leader is saying, what is happening to our young people? 7, 8, 9 years old, involved in theft, immorality, and all these things. They are fainting. These young people are growing up without the stability of life they need from their parents. They are like sheep without a shepherd. And when Jesus saw this, His heart was touched. When was the last time you looked at someone running along the street? Or rather, when was the last time you heard, I've heard this before so many times, 8, 9, 10 years old, using vulgar language as if it's their normal language? Does that affect you? You know what Jesus is encouraging us to do? Take eyes off yourself and look at what's actually happening to the people around. You know, what's the worst thing that can happen to a Christian in this life? Anyone? Sorry? What's the worst thing that can happen to a Christian in this life? Anyone? Huh? Oh, that's true. We can backslide. That's a bad thing. But you know, the worst thing that can happen to us is, we can die. You know, I mean, we lose everything. But we still have our Savior. He's still with us. Amen. You know, we worry about all these things. We're stripped of everything. When we have Christ, we have everything. Amen. When we have Christ, we have everything. And we need to believe that. Because Christ came to be our all. And He is, both in this life and the next. But you know, as our Savior is compassionate to this, He saw their condition, His eyes were lifted up. This is what we call sheep country, okay, in Israel. The sheep needs food, they need direction, they need protection from the wolves. And these sheep, as far as Jesus can see, they are Jews, and they're supposed to be led by their religious leaders, and they are not. And they are weak, and so they are fainting. They have shepherds, but these shepherds only work for money. When danger comes, the shepherds run away. The people that were supposed to care for them are not caring for them. The religious leaders were supposed to care for these Jewish people, but they were not concerned. The Jewish religious leaders were only caring for themselves. They have no direction in life. They were scattered abroad. I can tell you many people in this life have no direction, including adults. Why do you think they're going to gambling? Why do you think trying to seek some things in life? They think that money is going to help them get everything. But at the end of their lives, what do you have to show for? Christians, is a very sad thing if end up in this life, at the end, before you leave to meet the Lord, you didn't do anything for God. They were without direction. You know, the Lord Jesus could see, He was compassionate to them because they were lost without direction. And that was what touched their heart. When was the last time you look at your unsaved nephews and the people around you, your neighbors, and was compassionate to them? I just want to challenge you on that. He was compassionate because He saw their condition, but also because He was involved with them. The Lord Jesus was always working among them. He was always working among them. He was with them. He was teaching them. He was serving them. He was preaching God's message to them. But you know what? He wasn't just doing it for the sake of doing it. His heart was touched. He was there for a purpose. He was there for a reason. The Sunday school teachers, why do you teach your Sunday school? Oh, because Pastor Johnny asked me to. I don't believe that's the reason. Okay? I don't know why do VBS, because now I've got to do VBS because now we need to do. No, I'm not asking. You know, in that case, if it has a real reason, then just to be honest with God. I believe many of you serve because you want to, or you want to say, okay, I need to do something for God. But you know what? It has to be born out of a heart of compassion. You know, in this world, there was a study done on the spiritual gifts, okay, of Christians in general. And it is said, you know, there are 7 spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. You realize, apparently according to this couple who studied and do some research and all that, based on their findings, 65% of Christians are given the gift of mercy, which is compassion. Do you know why? This world so desperately needs people to care for them. Why do you think Jesus pulled us out? Why do you think Jesus pulled us out of this sinful world and put His Spirit into us so that we can feel what He feels and so that we can have His compassion and His holiness in our life to then reach out to someone who really needs Him? And the Lord Jesus, in His example, in the Gospels, oftentimes reached out to the prostitute. He reached out to the tax collector. He reached out to the publicans and the sinners of what the world would reject. Simply because He had come. Our God in heaven has compassion on us. Did you know that? All of us deserve to die and go to hell. But God reached down in His love. When we couldn't save ourselves, He saved us. Amen? When we couldn't do anything for God, God did everything for us. We need to have a compassion for the harvest. Christian, when God saved you, it's not just about yourself anymore. In the past, we lived selfish lives. But now God says, look, I've saved you. I've given you a higher standing before me, or rather, put you as my son and as my children. I want you to behave in a compassionate way toward those that need Christ and need the Savior as well. How do we get involved? Pray. Ask God. There's so many areas that God can, you can just pray. Even your loved ones are not safe, needs to be reached out to. Our Savior was busy, He was compassionate, and finally, you know, the Lord Jesus didn't ask us to go. You know, in the past we say, we need to go after all this, you know, the harvest is plenteous, you must go. No. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, then saith he to the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I want to highlight a few points from this passage that Jesus said. Number one, he said the harvest is plenteous. This world's population is 7 billion. The percentage of Christians in this world is probably about 2 billion in this world, conservative estimate, including all the different so-called professing Christian, 2 billion. That leaves 5 billion people. It takes 36 years of seconds. 36 years of seconds to get to 1 year, well, to 1 billion. If you count 1 second, 2 second, 3 second, 4 second, 5 second, it takes 36 years of seconds to reach 1 billion. In other words, to reach the 5 billion, we need another 150 years. Many people don't have 150 years. It takes, you know, is there nothing to us? There are many people who are still unreached. In Singapore, for those who have gone tracting, generally, when we knock on doors in a house of 100 people, how many are Christians? 20%? No? Brother Denzel, how many? 10? 10%? In other words, 90% of the house. One flat, less than 10%, so 90% is not, so let's say it's 190 people in one flat, 10 flats, 900 people, 900 families who are not saved. You know, many years ago I shared this before, some of you may remember, it broke my heart, whereby I went on the door and said, have you heard the name of Jesus? He said no, and he's 25 years old. In Singapore, of a place of over 600 churches, and he has never heard the name of Jesus. Just the name. I can tell you many non-believers have heard the name, but they have never heard a presentation that Jesus Christ died for their sins. They've heard of all the drama, and they've heard of City Harvest and all the kind of things that's happened, and all the bad publicity perhaps. But you know, in our flat, in our own homes, that have everyone trusted Christ as their Savior. No, there are many people in the world. I want us to understand the Lord Jesus had compassion because not only there are many people in this world, but time is limited. You know why? If anyone of us knows harvesting, when you grow wheat or any of this agricultural stuff, you can only harvest them in a limited period of time. Because if you don't get in and harvest the sheaves and the wheat, get spoiled. You know what Jesus is saying? The harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. And many of the sheaves, they are white and ready to trust Christ. There's no one to come to them at a time that they need. Hudson Taylor, I shared before, Hudson Taylor, there was one China man told him, sir, You mean you have known the gospel for so long and only now you come and tell us? In India, there was an evangelist who saw this lady threw a baby into the Ganges River. That was half an hour. And he went to her, why are you crying and all that? And said, I just threw my baby into the Ganges River and hopefully the mother Ganges would cleanse me from my sin and make things better. And this evangelist said, you didn't have to do that. Jesus did that. And he said, why did you come earlier? You know, as you look at the Lord, you know what the Savior pleads for us? He says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The Lord Jesus was stating a fact. There's less and less people in Singapore going full-time. Pastor Selva passed away last year. Do you know there's still no replacement now? There's still no replacement in Lighthouse Baptist Church, for those who know. And many pastors are going to pass from the scene. Where are the people replacing? No, why? No, why? Because Singaporeans, we are more concerned about our education, we're concerned about our career. Are we concerned about God's work? I'm not saying that God will call everyone to full time, but is there somewhere in your heart and say, God, if you call me, I'll go. If you call me, Lord, I'll go. There's limited time. The laborers are few. And the laborers that God requires is still few today. The people who are willing to work for Christ full time are still few. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, then all of you need to rise up and go, right? He said, no. You know what Jesus said? Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth the laborers into his harvest field. We need to pray. You know why? In order for God to do a sustainable work, He needs workers who are completely prayed up and sold out to him. That when we start praying and move the Lord of the harvest, he will then prepare the necessary people to go. Not all are called to full-time, but all are called to full-time praying for workers. This is Jesus' command. You know what, Ambassador Baptist members, I challenge you to be on Friday night prayer. Because Friday night prayer meeting is our powerhouse. Why are we struggling with laborers every single year with different ministries? It's not to put a guilt trip, but I think we need to pray that God will bring the people in. God wants us to pray. We need to pray. It's easy. He wants us to pray. When we plead with God, God will send. But we don't plead with God, God will not send. How do we get involved, you know? Say, God, I don't know what to do, but I can pray. God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. We need to pray for laborers because Jesus says, pray therefore the Lord harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. And by the way, when Jesus said that, if you look at context, he's not talking about foreign missions, you know. It was just the Jews. It was just people there. They were just there. They were just in front of them. They were their own people. They were just their own people. Like I said, there are many churches in Singapore, many people profess Christianity. But if you don't go into the flames to get them out, it's not going to happen. I'll end with a few things. I'll read this quote. It's easy to determine when something is a flame. It's easy to determine if something is a flame. It ignites other materials. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. A church without evangelism is a contradiction in terms. Just as a fire that does not burn is a contradiction. Ambassador Baptist Church cannot be inward looking. The moment we only think about ourselves, we start to die. I'm not saying we don't care for one another's needs. That's embedded in the gospel. We care for one another. But we need to start igniting. Why? Because that's the Savior's work. All right? That's the Savior's work. There was one preacher who preached on Psalm 126. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 126 is about him that bearing precious seed will... He that sow in tears will reap in joy. And this preacher was saying that he never understood that until he was a missionary in the Sahara area, all right, for 14 years. And he says that, I'll just read what I have because there's a lot of material that he gave, but he kind of packs in the story. He says that he was always perplexed with Psalm 126 until he went to the Sahara to be a missionary, okay, for 14 years. Years. He says in this place called the Sahel, okay, which is a place there, all the moisture comes in only 4 months of the year, May, June, July, and August. And after that, there's not a drop of rain that falls for the next 8 months. So in 4 months, May, June, July, August, and no more rain for the next 8 months. And within 8 months, the ground cracks and so does your hand and feet. So it's a very terrible time, very dry. The winds of the Sahara will pick up the dust and will throw thousands of feet into the air, and the sand will go inside your mouth, and sand will go to your inside your watch and stops your watch and spoils your watch. Basically, the sand was very, very terrible that time. And it goes drifting across West Africa. Okay? And what happens is, now, the year's food must be grown in the 4 months, May, June, July, August, because that's when the waters come. Okay? And when the people will grow the stuff, they call it sorghum or some wheat of some sort, October and November were the most beautiful months. Why? They have everything. So May, June, July, August, then they harvest October, November, they will have a good time. The harvest has come. The people will dance, they will sing, they eat 2 meals a day. And then, when November, December comes, the granary starts to recede. And every family will cut down one meal to save on the meals. By January, not only one family in 50 is eating 2 meals a day. By February, the evening meal diminishes to a very small portion. And by April, and March and April, the children begin to succumb to sicknesses. Why? Because your body can't sustain with half a meal a day. And he says this, April was the worst time because babies will be crying in the night. There's no food. Or they have very little food. And they eat, you know, porridge water? You boil porridge in the water. That's all they have. 1 cup a day. That's all they have. And the missionary was saying, by April was the most horrible time because many of the children were crying, they have no food. And he said, and always, without fail, something happens. One boy will run into the house and say, Dad, we have food! We have food! I said, son, where? In our barn, you know, there's a leather bag with grains inside. Bring it to mother, he can pick the food and we can eat tonight. The father would sadly tell the son, son, we can't do that. That's next year's seed grain. That's next year's seed. If we were to eat it now, that bag is our only, that bag stands between a harvest and our starvation. The rains finally come in May, and when they do, the young boy watches, you know, in April, right, they found the thing, right? May comes, the rain starts coming, you know, the father does the most unimaginable thing. You know what he does? He takes the grain that should be feeding the family. You know what he does? He takes the grain and throws it out. Why? Because he believes in the harvest. And of course, his impoverished family can only watch. The father knew, I have to do this because otherwise you will die. The father stands and then says, instead of feeding his desperately weakened family, he goes to a field and with tears streaming down his face, he takes the precious seed and throws it out. He scatters it in the dirt. Why? Because he believes in the harvest. The seed is his. He owns it. He can do anything with it he wants. The act of sowing it hurts so much that he cries. And this missionary they said, the African pastors, when they preach this, they understand that when we are throwing the seed out for people to be saved, we are sacrificing our lives. We are sacrificing everything that we had because we believe that God is going to do something. Yes, we have to sacrifice our stuff. We have to sacrifice our families. We have to sacrifice for the sake of the harvest. They believe in the harvest. We thank God we've got missionaries out there who sacrifice the comforts of home and family affections so that someone out there can be saved. And African pastors, when they preach that, they understand, and every family in the congregation understands that in order to get the word out, there needs to be sacrifice. It means that you may have to give up some time of the week. It may be when you give your money to the mission, you may not go to restaurants for twice a month. You used to go to 5 times a month, now you only cut down to 2 or something. A sacrifice. The seed is his, but as the African pastors say when they preach on someone, brothers and sisters, this is God's law of harvest. Don't expect to rejoice later on unless you are willing to sow. You know, in Singapore, we have not learned to weep for souls. I do believe some of us do. But the Bible says, he that sows in tears shall reap in joy. You know, why do you cry when you're overwhelmed that nothing else? You're so overwhelmed with the condition of another soul that you would say, Lord, do something. And you even say, Lord, I'm willing to do everything. No, as a church, we need to be a compassionate church. I'm saying, when I preach on this, I'm not saying I'm perfect, neither are you. But I'm saying that God needs to work in our hearts to the point that we will weep. Because every soul that goes into eternity, I preached on that 2 weeks ago, goes into everlasting punishment. The soul that will be in hell forever and ever because of the holiness of God. And then the pastors will say, I want to ask you, how much would you cost you to sow in tears? I don't mean just giving God something from your abundance, but finding a way to say, I believe in the harvest, and therefore I will give what makes no sense. The world will call me unreasonable to do this, but I must sow regardless in order that I may someday celebrate with songs of joy. But Brother Johnny, I cannot even settle my own problems. How am I supposed to have a soul for us? You know? I can't even settle the problems. How am I supposed to care for someone else? God has the answer. Let's turn to 1 Kings, and then we'll close. 1 Kings chapter 17. You know, I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying this. The moment that you want to win souls, Satan's going to come in, he's going to bog you down. And many Christians have said, I cannot even take care of myself. How am I supposed to reach out to someone else? In 1 Kings chapter 17, I believe God will give this answer to anyone who would say that. In 1 Kings chapter 17, the Bible says in verse number 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. The Lord Jesus, God told Elijah, go to Zarephath, this widow is going to take care of you there. Verse 10, and he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And so, as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. She said to this prophet, and as she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. They were in a famine. Elijah just told King Ahab, at my word, there will be no rain. And at my word, there will be rain for 3.5 years. The whole place was in drought. This widow of Zarephath only had a little bit of oil, a little bit of meal. He told this man of God, says, look, you want me to give to you? I'm gathering sticks, make a fire, put the oil, make two cakes that I, my son, will eat. Then after that, we will die because there's no more food left. Are you in that condition? Say, Brother Johnny, if I give up what I have, I've got nothing left. Notice what God says. In verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not. Fear not. The reason why we have reasons not to serve God is because of fear. Our God will not call us to do something that He will not empower us to do. And He will provide. Even up to today, through kind brethren, He has provided for our family. And many pastors and missionaries will tell you the same. God will not abandon those who abandon themselves to Him. When we think our thing is more important than God's work, that's when we fail to understand who our God is. And so, the first thing Elijah told this lady is, don't be afraid. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, and make me the little cake first, and bring it unto me. It's pretty selfish of Elijah, right? No. Elijah, you know why Elijah said, give it to me first? Because it's what God said. You listen to Him, and both of us will survive. And that was what happened in verse 13. But make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. What was Elijah banking on? He was banking on the promise of God. Some of us say, I cannot do it. But God says, you can do all things through me that strengthens you. And then He says, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And thank God this lady obeyed. Christian, you say, Brother Johnny, I can't do it. God says you can if you trust me. But it requires us to sort out our life's priorities. When we don't see things God's way, we will never do God's work. But when we see things God's way, that's when His work gets done. And guess what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we realize God is not asking us to go, He's asking us to pray. You know why? The first step to mission work, the first step to soul winning requires a change of our hearts. We need to pray. If you're not willing to even pray, God convicted my heart. Last night, when I saw something which really touched me, He said, you cannot say you love a person when you have never mentioned that person in prayer. Spurgeon said this, no one can do me as great a service or can be a greater friend to me than to be praying for me, than to put me at God's throne on a regular basis. And you know what? When you are praying for someone, whatever you think of that person is no longer important. It's what God wants to do in that person's life. Blessed Baptist Church, we need to pray for laborers. And if you're not willing to pray, Ambassador Baptist Church will remain in the same condition for years to come. Because we have no power. But God wants to give us that power. I'm challenging us. I know there are many faithful brethren. In fact, all of us, I believe, have a heart for God. But some of us in our lives, because of certain priorities, certain ways we think, you know what? God wants to bring us to a unity of the faith. And I believe one thing. God wants all our families to be saved. And you could be the only one that stands between heaven and hell for some of them. Because as pastor, I cannot reach your family because I don't know your parents, but you do. I cannot reach your class, but you do. I cannot reach your people that you work with, but you do. We need to be involved. And I'll give you one more story and we'll close. This is exciting. There was one lame grandfather who was listening to, he wanted to tell the story to his grandson about something, and he remembered a rabbi who, whenever he prays, he would hop and dance. Okay? And this grandfather began to tell the story, and this grandfather began to maybe animate it. He was lame. But then as he was telling, he began to imitate the way the rabbi used to do it, and suddenly the grandson said, "Hey, Dad, your granddad, you're hopping and jumping." And apparently this story goes that this particular grandfather actually got better after that as he told the story. And the story means the impact of our gospel sharing can affect the people, but it also can change our life. If you have ever won someone to Jesus Christ, you will never be the same again. And I'm challenging you to be involved in God's work. Yes, the more we focus on what God can do through us, God becomes the priority, and God promises, if you take care of my work, I'll take care of you. I want to challenge us today. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, I pray for your direction in this message. And as we close, Lord, as we see the heart of Jesus Christ for the people that were lost, Lord, you were faithfully busy because you had to meet their needs. You had to heal them and preach to them and teach them. But Lord, regardless of all the response, the inconvenience, you continued to do what you had to do to reach them. But Lord, we also see your heart, because when you saw them, you were moved to compassion. The compassion moved you, Lord, to instruct your disciples to pray. Father, we pray that you help us, Lord. Lord, we pray for laborers. We pray for laborers that will fill the harvest field. Lord, there are so many things, or so many areas, so many souls that need Christ. Some are harder to reach than others. But not just in Singapore, but overseas, Lord, and many people still need Christ. Help us, Lord, to learn to trust you like the widow did. That, Father, she was fearful, she could not feed her own family. In fact, she has nothing left. But when you ask her to give, you knew you're going to provide for her. We thank you, Lord, for those who abandon themselves to you. You will never abandon them. With eyes closed, heads bowed, let me just ask you, has God spoken to your heart? I don't know how God will speak to your heart, but if God has spoken to your heart and said, "Lord, help me to give myself to you. I have my needs, I have the things that I'm looking forward to, but Lord, I know now as a Christian, my life is not to live for myself, but for someone else." And say, "Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will help me to have the compassionate heart of our Lord. That whatever he tells me to do, I will. And I know, trusting him to take care of me too." Is there someone like that? "Brother Johnny, pray for me." Amen, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand. As you pull it up, pull it down. And then pray in your own hearts. I don't know your heart. I don't know what you're struggling with. But tell God, "God, looking at the widow, I know if I abandon myself to you and your will, you will never abandon me." Is there someone else? Amen. I see the name. Okay, there are fathers, there are teenagers, there are people around. Pray for each other. I'll just ask one more question. If you are here, you never know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have never trusted Christ as your Savior. But you are seeing something, and you are saying, "Brother Johnny, I want to find out more about this Savior that you're talking about." We're not going to force you. We're not going to ask you for money. We just want to share with you that Jesus loves you and wants to cleanse you from your sins, but you need to come to him. Is there someone like that? "Brother Johnny, I need to know Christ." Is there someone? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for all the brethren that have put up their hands. Lord, without your moving, Lord, this message will not have any impact. Father, we know also, without you sustaining the decision in the lives of these brethren, that it's not just because of the story, but it's because of your word. It's because they heard you speaking to their hearts. I pray, Lord, that first of all, you will change their hearts, that they will pray for laborers. They will pray, and that, Lord, that you will move in their hearts. That, Father, for those who put up their hands, whatever that they are struggling with, whatever that areas that they need to change, Lord, I pray that you work with them as you always do. And as they read the word, as they pray, as they get involved, Lord, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit and the word and brethren together, Lord, we will move more and more towards Christ-likeness and to develop that compassionate heart that you so want us to have as you have when you were on earth. Father, I pray that you will help us for the sake of your name to go. Lord, even as simple as just reaching our own family for Christ, to pray for them, to be a good Christian testimony, to be patient, to have to control our anger, to be more Christ-like, to be more patient, so that we can show the love of Christ. Lord, I know you have something that you're doing in our lives. And Lord, I believe that you are going to do something in our hearts, as some of them has put up their hands. So continue to strengthen these brethren, Lord. And Lord, even as we sing the closing hymn, I pray that you help us to remember it's all for your sake and what you have done that we are doing all this. We look forward to the day we'll see you. We pray help us to be faithful in the meantime. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we just sing the closing hymn for the sake of his name. Wonderful hymn. And Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to ourselves. So this week, let's put Christ where he belongs, in front of people in our lives. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. I know, Lord, that you have done something in our hearts today through thy word. Father, what I say will be forgotten, but what the Holy Spirit says will remain. I pray that whoever they have made decisions or said something to you, Lord, in their prayer life, personally today, that God, they will remember what they have told you. And Lord, we pray that you would change us. And Father, I pray, you change us to be more like Christ. Lord, we may not have everything we need to do your will and work, but we know you have everything we need to do your will and work. And so, Lord, we pray for laborers, we pray for strength, we pray for grace for those who want to trust you like the widow did. That, Lord, as they give, you are going to give back to them. And they will find that you are always, always faithful. We pray, Lord, as we dismiss for lunch and fellowship, we pray, Lord, that our fellowship will be rich in Christ, that we'll encourage one another. That, Father, that whatever we will be talking about, Lord, we'll seek to edify each other and to glorify your name. And, Lord, for those who have made decisions, I pray that you will sustain them. And some, Lord, may be making decisions out of difficult situations. We know that you know and are sensitive to those. And so we ask your Spirit to minister in a personal way to them. But Lord, through your word, I pray we will be strong. Thank you, Lord, as we dismiss from this place. May your love, your peace, and your guidance be with us. And Lord, this week, help us to lift up Christ for someone else. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be.